We'll end this section today. The book of 1 Peter 5 is divided up into two sections. We'll end finally today the first part of it, and then next week getting into the latter part of it. Verses 1 through 4, you guys know the drill on this. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and if you would join out loud in the even-numbered verses. The verses, New King James Version, will be on the screens for you. If you have a different version, it's up there. And we're looking at a message entitled, Ministers, Each and Every One. And that's each and every one of us, not just pastors, as he's speaking to us. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders, overseers, bishops, pastors, who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, says Peter, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 3, nor as being lords or tyrants over those entrusted to you, given to you by God, but being examples to the flock. Father, we pray that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our lives so that this would happen, that we might leave here today in 55 minutes, leave here today a transformed people. Lord, we agree together. We know that you agree. And that is, we don't want to pretend church. We don't want to play church. We don't want to just punch the spiritual Christian time card in and then out. We're asking you, God, that you'd move in our midst, Holy Spirit, that you'd be welcomed here. And Lord, that you would take us and that you would transform us. As broken as we are, as flawed as we are, that you, God, you, Lord, would use humans to live out and to propagate the gospel of God to the ends of the earth, quite frankly, is something I wouldn't have decided. But you have chosen us to be your servants, your ministers in this world. And for that we are humbled. We confess today inadequate. But Lord, we are thankful that you have included us in your great task to tell the world about the love of God. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So, part three now of our message, ministers each and every one. And Peter begins by addressing the elders. We've been looking at this these last 2 weeks that Peter has been talking for four chapters about the glory of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the fact that the church was suffering over and over again. He's been teaching us about suffering, that everybody will suffer in life because we all live in a fallen world if you're a believer or not. But the believer suffers with a purpose. We suffer with a meaning. And when we suffer, the Bible has promised us that God does a work in us that cannot be gotten any other way. But in the midst of all of that, Peter begins now in the fifth chapter to kind of give a little exam and exhortation to the church about continuing on until the end and about being surrounded by and having godly leaders. And so the intent of every ministry for all of us, not just people who happen to stand on a stage and speak, but all aspects of church life, and this is true even for single people that are friends with others, but they're responsible for themselves. They need to have a vision. Married couples, they need to have a vision. Mom and dad for kids need to have a vision about what it means to be a Christian, and certainly a church. And before we get into this closing argument today, I'm going to ask you to consider Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. It's one of the most beautiful statements. You know, it's a statement by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae. You'll see this on t-shirts or framed images on the wall. I've seen this on t-shirts even this last week. I think it's a prayer by the great apostle. And follow along with me if you would. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14, it really goes perfectly with what Peter's talking to us about. So Paul says to them, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." So I believe this is a prayer that he's letting us in on. And he said, we've not stopped praying really since the day that we heard of it. What is the it? It is their great witness that the church at Colossae was hanging in there against an unbelieving world and a militant empire of the Roman world that was coming down against it. And Paul said, you're to be commended. We talk about, think about, we rejoice in what God is doing. We don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled, this is complete, to overflowing. Number one, overflowing with knowledge of what? Of the will of God, of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The announcement, we're praying for you that you as a church would be a church that is filled really with all the wisdom and spiritual understanding, really discernment. You're a wise church. That is, you know the word and you know how to use the word, and you have a discerning spirit. You are operational as a church. You're healthy, you're strong. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Now listen, he's talking to the Christian. You cannot be saved by good works. The Bible condemns that thought. He's talking to saved people. They're already saved. So once you're already Jesus Christ and property of the Lord, what are the hallmarks of your life? And one of them is to have this knowledge of God's will. It's to have wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's that you're walking worthy of the Lord. That doesn't mean you're walking perfect. It means you want to walk perfect. When you step out of line, you get right back in it, and you protect yourself to not do that thing again, and you're walking with Jesus just like you would walk with Jesus 2,000 years ago in the Galilee. It's a reality of walking in the presence of God. He goes on to say, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen to the snowballing of maturity and of growth. Verse 11, Colossians 1:11 says, strengthened with all might. That's a big deal. If any of you are looking for a word study, which are wonderful ways to study the Bible, it's called a word study, where you might take up the word might, and you study wherever the word might appears in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you would study that. You'd read it, you'd look at it, and see what's being done around it. This prayer says, strengthened with all might. This is an amazing thing, because here Paul is saying to the Colossians that all of God's available powers that are needed for you to do this are available to you. So grab it. According to His glorious power. That means God's going to do it. For all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Who qualified us? The Father has qualified us. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. This word convey, awesome, watch. The moment you put your faith in Jesus, the word means that God took you up out of the world and brought you over here and placed you into the body of Christ, and you live in a whole new kingdom, a whole new realm. You've been conveyed, or you've been communicated up out of and over into the kingdom, he says, of the Son of His love. And we end at verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Say amen to that. It's absolutely awesome. That's the gospel, and that is the walk of the disciple. That portion of scripture is all you need to do in Christianity, because it will take you everywhere in the Bible, and it will take you everywhere in the world, wherever God would have you to go. Remarkable portion of scripture. Well, you guys, all the things we've been looking at, no need to belabor them. We looked at verse 1, and that was the encouragement of us to actually receive encouragement from God, that we might give it to other people. And we looked at that in verses 1 and 2. And then we also saw, secondly, last time, that we need love to be a loving people. That if we're going to be real Christians, we don't go around unfurling rules and regulations to people. People cannot keep rules and regulations. It doesn't work that way. People respond to love. And the Bible says God is love. Aren't you grateful for that? The Bible doesn't say God is the law. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say God is the rule. No, the Bible says God is love. And the greatest way for you and I as ministers of the gospel, all of us as Christians, I'm making a grand assumption, all of us are Christians today, that the greatest thing that you and I can do is to do ministry from a heart of love. Why do we do what we do? Why do we fight for what we fight for? Why do we take a position? Why do we go through the long hours or the excruciating criticism or the difficult times? It's worth it if it's being done in love. Because if you're doing something out of posted legalism, you will be disillusioned. You will quit in short order. The Bible says it's love that covers a multitude of sin, not rules, not regulations. But we have to know that love of God before we can disperse or distribute that love of God. And church, remember, and this is where we're going to end. It's all centered around that word shepherd. Look at verse 2, and then we'll go to the closing argument. It says, by the way, if somebody has an Old King James Version Bible, get it out just to prove a point. But I'll read it, and I'll call on you in a moment. Chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, not by being made to, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, not for the bucks, but eagerly. It means you'll do it even if nobody gives you a nickel. I love that. Nor as being lords, that is, don't be a tyrant over those whom God, is what's really being said here, has entrusted you with those to care for. So the word shepherd, now the New King James Version Bible, if you have a different version, I'd like to see your hand go up. The New King James says shepherd the flock of God. Does anybody have the Old King James? What does it say?
It says feed the flock of God.
Anybody else have a different version of the English? Anybody? It's pretty narrow. It's going to say shepherd or feed. And even if there's some other word that is appointed there by a Bible committee that did a translation, it's still going to mean the same word. But I love the Old King James. It's exactly correct. Because when you think of shepherd, the shepherd doing what shepherds do, and that's the meaning of the word, by the way. The word here is to do what shepherds do. It doesn't necessarily say that you are a shepherd. Now, in the case of Peter and the leaders, they were shepherds. They were shepherds by appointment by God, but they were not shepherds with staves and real sheep on the hill. Are you with me? But God doesn't want us to parse those very far away from one another. He wants you to keep that thinking together. Peter was a fisherman. Peter had become a shepherd first, preeminently. And that word shepherd is a feeder, the one who feeds. And the word feed here, shepherd, means in all things, not just food. It's all things food. It's all things for the nourishment of the sheep, all things for the welfare of the sheep. And so as we looked at this study and as we wrap up this study, this last couple of weeks should be a message of how to hold the ministry that you're involved in or the ministry that you're praying about moving to or going to. You need to hold certain standards, and those standards must be biblical standards. And it all begins in love, and from that should emanate out all these other things that we'll see in a moment. But the feeding is protecting, exhorting, it's loving them, it's admonishing them, it's making sure that they're calm and well provided for. That's what a shepherd would do. And that's a vital thing because we're talking about giving sheep what they need the most, and it's doctrine. Doctrine. When we say doctrine, church, when you open 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus in church life, you know what's sad? I'm going to say it right now in a moment. And it should be so, so common because it was in the first century church. And now today, 21 centuries later, it's like, what? That is a church relationship between the leaders and the flock was all predicated upon doctrine. Paul said over and over again to Timothy, defend the doctrine, protect the doctrine, give them doctrine,
Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. You cannot be a New Testament church without biblical doctrine. You can't even be a New Testament pastor unless you're giving the people doctrine. You see, well, that doctrine word sounds so heavy. It is heavy. So what's wrong with heavy? Do you remember that scene in Jurassic Park, the first one, where the T-Rex got loose and those two kids are stuck in the car with that attorney guy? Do you remember that? And the one kid is messing around with those infrared goggles. And the guy goes, what are you doing with those? I found them back here. He goes, are they heavy? And he goes, yeah. He goes, put them down. They're expensive. If they're heavy, they're expensive. Well, let me tell you something about doctrine. It's heavy because it is very expensive. Doctrine is the teaching of God's word, the pure, unadulterated God's word of the Bible. It is precious, it is expensive, and it's heavy. And this is one of those things that it's heavy because there's no changing of it. There is no substitute for Bible doctrine. Today, you know, like everything else in our world, there's a lot of ministries that just believe, well, that's too heavy for people. They want church light. They've got Bud Light from Monday to Saturday, so let's give them church light on Sunday. Charles Spurgeon, 100 and some odd, 200 years ago, said this, that it's people putting together sermonettes for Christianettes. You just get entertained, and you have a nice show for a while, and then you go back to the real world. Listen, I want you to know here right now that this is the exact opposite of the way we see things. This is the real world. Not the building, not the structure, not the seats you're on. You and I gathering together to learn God's word, this is the real world. With this is how we go out there to deal with a world that is fading. It's a world that is perishing. It's a world that its time is almost up. What you're learning in Bible doctrine is forever. It will never go away. God's doctrine, his word. That word shepherd implies to be vigilant. I like that. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word vigilant. It means to be alert. It means to be standing guard over the flock. It means to be ready for potential dangers. God said in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, and this is true today because God's truth never changes. Jeremiah 3:15 says right there to the nation of Israel, he says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart. And how will you know them, by the way? So Israel, how will you know that God has given you a shepherd according to his heart? Next line, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Is that cool? How do you know when you go back home from vacation that the church that you go to, the pastor that you serve under, how do you know if he's sent there by God? Because he's going to give you and feed you the word of God, not five principles on how to be happy. Because you know what? I mean, we could do that right here. We could announce on social media, next week, come, we're going to have 7 steps to financial freedom. 7 steps to how to have a happy life. Do you know this place would be packed? Oh, I want to know that. And God would say today, I want you to know this. There's one step. I'm going to give you the one-step program. That one-step program is come to my word. Because in that Bible is the answer for your entire life. I'll paraphrase it for time's sake, but in 1 Corinthians 9:16, the Apostle Paul, he said regarding the gospel and the doctrines of God, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's awesome. I've got to announce the truth, said the Apostle Paul. But we're to do it always feeding, 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 always. Before we go any further, this may completely flop in front of you, but I'm almost reminded always, in fact, everybody, my family, they have to deal with this. We have a Yorkshire Terrier. She's about 5.5 pounds. She knows very well, she knows that when I mow the lawn, it's for her to go lay in it. When the patio is clean, she walks around on it. We have a pool. We've had a pool for, I don't know, 30 years. Who enjoys the pool? We go to work and she's at home all day laying out next to the pool. And when it comes to feeding her, you don't tell anybody this. Listen, this is between us, and you got to keep it here. Because she's old, she's very healthy, but she's old. So she has to have all these really, you know, handmade food, basically. She's got steamed or whatever it is, chicken, and she's got this, and then she got a little salmon from Sprouts or whatever it's called over there. And we're cooking it. And we'll actually say, is that chicken? No, I'm not kidding. Is that Tiffany's chicken or is that our chicken? It's Tiffany's chicken. Okay. Ooh. So we got all this stuff laid out. And then we have vitamins in there because she needs vitamins because she's almost 14 years old. She's old. She needs all this stuff. But she's wonderful. She's healthy. She thinks she's a pep puppy. She's amazing. And so we put it down on her little feeding thing. She got a little feeding deal. Just put it down there. And this, I'm not kidding. I am not exaggerating 1 second. Watch this. So you put it down and you go. And she looks at you like this. Just come on. Come here. Come here. Come right here. I'm serious. Come on. Come on. Right? So then, just did this yesterday. Come on. Come here. Come here. Right here. Then I scoop up a piece and hold it out, and she goes like this. She goes, and it touches her tongue, and then she's, oh, and she's on it. And then she eats. She got all of her medication. She got all of her good, healthy food that cost us an arm and a leg. And life is great. Do you see the kind of shepherding and pastoring I have to do? So you take that same thing and project that onto the church. Those that are serving in the church, that's kind of the thing, is you've got to get your food. In it is all the vitamins. In it is everything you need. In it is what you've got to have. But sometimes as a church, we're like, I don't know. And Paul the Apostle was the one who announced in the book of Acts, I have not withheld anything from you guys. I determined to preach to you and teach you the full counsel of God. Why? So that the sheep of that part of Greece and what is today the Turkish nation would be able to say, we know the truth from cover to cover. And that's how you're a healthy sheep. Sheep who eat well tell people about Jesus because they got the energy. Sheep who eat well, listen, they get things done because they're motivated. They feel good about the God they know. And there's no other way to know this God but by eating of his word. So once you get a taste of it, hey, it's not so bad. And then when it gets in you, then activity happens. And so the pastor is to be a feeder of the word of God to the people. Third and final argument, this is where we end this little mini-series that has developed, is here in verses 3 and 4, that ministers each and every one of us is the fact that we need an example to be an example. I mean, there's just no way around it. We need encouragement to be an encourager. We need love to be loving. And we need an example to be an example. You might want to write this down in your note-taking. It's very scary. Could be. But the scriptures teach us that people will become like the leadership that's over them. And I don't know what you think about that. I had an unbelievably awesome example. I don't know any other example. But then I talk to you and you tell me about the things that you've suffered under ministries and places, and it's like, what? There are sheep that are healthy and productive and well taken care of. There's sheep that are kind of so-so maybe, and there's sheep that are abused. By the way, I commend all of you the fascinating reading of Keller, last name's Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. You ought to buy that book. If you commute by the audio version of it, listen to it on the freeway. A shepherd's look at the 23rd Psalm. This guy was a shepherd, and he tells you about sheep, and it's exciting, it's funny, it's worrisome, and it's tragic, because he tells you about the sheep that he's had to shepherd over the course of his shepherding career. And it's quite amazing. Feed them. But there's examples. And you need to be careful about your house of worship or what you're listening to these days. The internet's dangerous. There's more danger on it than I believe there's good on it. You know, now look, you might say, well, that's kind of a negative thing to say. Well, let me put it to you this way. There might be more truth out there than there's false, but it doesn't seem like it. It seems like the bad always gets out front first. It's weird. So listen, I believe God invented the internet to get the word of God out. The Bible was the first thing on the internet. Isn't that awesome? The Bible was the first thing on the printing press, the Bible. I love that. The Bible was the first book to get to the moon. The Bible. That's great. But such delivery systems can get into the wrong hands and do mischief. And they set a tone. They set an example, if you like it or not. So there's examples, good, bad, and ugly. And I'll just give you a few things to consider. He says, being an example to the flock. Notice it's to the flock. You are to be an example Christian to the flock. Every one of us is Christians, all of us. The flock should be able to look at us and say, that's really sweet. That's very nice. That's very godlike. All of us. And this is the reason that you and I would be ministering. Example, the word tupos, it means to emboss, to strike with a mark. In fact, guys, we have a graphic. It's on a different page. You want to bring it on over? It's from page 7. I don't want to run out of time like I did last service. You want to bring it on over to page 4 in my notes? Example. It's a very powerful thing because it means to be embossed upon or stamped. This is an actual 2,300-year-old Roman gold stamp. This is an actual stamp. It's not a ring. It's a ring, but it's not a ring to be worn to go out on the town. This is a ring to be worn by an authority to take that and to stamp the ownership or the validation upon an image. It's binding by Roman law. This word here about being examples is to take, and it's true for all of us, that someone is going to emboss your life, stamp your life with a seal by example, good, bad, or ugly, and it's going to leave its mark on you. Think of that for a moment. Next slide. Here's another one. Beautiful. A couple of them, actually. Actual Roman archaeologically excavated seals and stamps that were used in the empire. That image of whoever that guy is said something. Oh, wow. Ooh, you've got the image of thus and so upon this document. You're free to pass through this area. No tax, no toll road for you. Really, toll road, that's where it came from, these guys. No toll, you can come free. Hey, it's like what Artaxerxes did for Nehemiah. Artaxerxes stamped a document saying, as you go back to Jerusalem, nobody will molest you, Nehemiah. Take your team and go. This is a rite of passage with my mark on it. And God the Holy Spirit has put a mark upon every true believer. That's his example to us. But in learning, more than ever, we need to be very careful. Now, church, I got to say this. I'm not going to show it. God stopped me from showing it, and I'm really glad. I thought I was supposed to show you. Were you here last week? Seven of you were here last week. Do you remember when I mentioned certain names of guys who are bad shepherds? Yes. I named them by name. That upset some people. And why would it upset you when I should have done what Paul did? Paul not only named them by name, the names are in the Bible, but he sent letters to all the churches that those guys are out running around fleecing the flock of God. And then on top of it, Paul said, may God reward them according to their deeds. He just dropped them. All I said was there were certain guys on TV asking for millions and millions of dollars to buy their jets. $45 million jet, $60 million jet, $65 million jet. And I said that. And then, listen, my phone started lighting up middle of this last week. And I was asked this question. Did you see the news? No, what? CBS News? ABC News? Yeah, you guys are nodding your head. Everything you talked about on Sundays in the news. Did you kind of like, were you involved in that? Like, did you give Inside Edition the information? Wow, you give me too much credit. That'd be amazing. Well, this thing broke on the news, and it's a scandal, and it's all this stuff, Yeah, isn't God amazing? Because listen, that story, by the way, by Inside Edition that broke on all the news outlets exposing Jesse Duplantis and Kenneth Copeland and Creflo Dollar and others, they had been making that for months. I didn't know. I didn't know it was coming. Nobody at Inside Edition told me. I didn't know, but I knew somebody who knew it was coming. And we were here teaching on it last week and the week before then. It just so happens God knew that story was going to break. And you know what it ought to tell you? They don't know me. I don't know them. It's better than all that. God knows exactly what's going on, and we should sit up and take notice that we heard about it from the Holy Spirit last week by name, and then God reveals the whole debacle in the middle of the week last week. What should that do to us? It should cause us to be serious. It should cause us to stand up and say, wow, you don't mess around, God. And some of those things, look, it's all over, mocking all of the programs, internet television shows and normal TV programming and cable and satellite. They're laughing, making fun. Oh, look at these Christian ministers. And it's a mockery. Jesus' name is being mocked. Christianity is being thrown under the table. I was going to show you some of the clips, and it's so disgusting that I couldn't do it. So I want you to go to YouTube yourself. No, you do it. You do it in the privacy of your own life because it's so ugly. The reporter walks up to Kenneth Copeland and asks him a question, and wow. So you just need to go to YouTube, type in those names, and just type in those names that will pop up as viral. And you know what? That millennial program, the Young Turks, mock and ridicule everything that we stand for. I watched it. And I agreed with every word they said. Wow, look at this Christianity we're seeing. It's a joke. That's true. The Christianity you're seeing, it is a joke. Man, all these preachers going around lining their pockets with millions. True again. That's right. I saw the news also. You see what they're doing? They're taking the actions of a few and they're clumping everybody in on it. Because it feels good to be able to say, Christianity's broken. We don't have to pay attention. It's a joke. Let's leave it behind. Let's move on. What can you say to those people, those atheists and unbelievers? You can't defend that. And yet some Christians in the nation this last week, some of their names breaks my heart. They're defending that kind of stuff. On the upside of this, the word example would be in 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul said, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you may have 10,000 Bible teachers, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, and here it is, imitate me. And I'll explain this in a second. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me, here's the qualifier, just as I also imitate Christ. Do you know what that means? It means that whoever is over you spiritually, you are going to pick up what is being given by them. It's a law of God. It's a spiritual law. Gravity is what it is. It's a natural law. A spiritual law is the church that you attend, you are going to become like that vibe, that feel that is set by the leadership of the church. The leadership of the church should be terrified for setting the standard that may be a little off of what Jesus' standard is. Are you hearing me? That's what this whole thing about imitate is.
Paul says, imitate me as long as I'm imitating Christ. Do you see the pathology? Who's our chief shepherd and our role model? It's Jesus. As Christians, all of us are servants, so this applies to all of us. We are to follow Jesus, Jesus style, Jesus style. Paul the Apostle says, I'm following Jesus style. Follow me, says Paul, as long as I'm following Jesus style. Do you get that? You know what that's called? That's called church. It's called the last 2,000 years. That's what we do. If there's a departure from that, something's wrong. And we need to watch it. You see, but Jack, I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not in the public eye. That's just one little fraction of the church. By far, you are the bulk of the church. You're the heavy lifter, so to speak. Because you're the ones that are at IBM. You're the one that's at Raytheon. Or you're the one that's working at the city. You're the one that's the landscaper. You're the one that's the school teacher. You're invading the world every day you get up. And you set forth an example. The world is formed. They'll never read a Bible. The people that you come in contact with, you are the Bible. They make all their judgment calls like the world just did regarding those airplane people. The friends at your work, they're looking at you and they say, well, I don't read the Bible. I don't care about the Bible, but I'm watching that guy. And you know it too. They don't read the Bible, but when something happens in your life or in the world, they come up and they ask you about it. They may have already asked you this week about the airplane guys. You should have an answer for them. It's really simple. Answer, that offends Jesus. That stuff offends God. Don't worry, friend. He'll come back and fix it later. What about your soul? Examples to imitate. I want to encourage you. Watch this. This is fun. It's good. It's global. Throughout church history, thank God, our recorded church history has awe-inspiring examples of men and women who, in their culture, in their world, for Jesus' sake, changed the world around them. Clement of Rome, for example. Polycarp of Smyrna. You should go to Amazon Prime, go down to documentaries, and click on Polycarp. It's fantastic. Well done. Accurate. Excellent. Amazon Prime. Documentaries, Polycarp, Luther, Martin Luther, same thing, John Knox, men whose lives were dramatically changed by the gospel and they wound up changing the world around them. God wants to do that with us. Justin, Irenaeus, Augustine changed the world around them. And there were always leaders in their lives that shaped them. What about William Wilberforce? You've heard of his name before? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of slavery before. Not sure, some of you? Slavery. Wilberforce was born in 1759. He died in 1833. He had a tremendous impact upon our founding fathers. William Wilberforce, a Christian, who, by the way, graduated from seminary in London, but he was going to be a preacher, a pastor. And his friends talked him out of it and said, you need to go into government. You need to make a difference. Big one. Check this out. I'm reading to you. A Christian who eventually put an end to the slave trade in Great Britain, William Wilberforce, was a Christian abolitionist who also served as a member of England's House of Commons. Wilberforce campaigned tirelessly for the abolition of slavery beginning in 1789, and for 44 years he stood often alone. But at the end of those 44 years, just before he died, he learned that Parliament passed the Abolition Act by which, listen to this, by which 700,000 slaves were set free in the United Kingdom. Think of it. Yes. One man stood up. One man stood. This is wrong. Slavery is wrong. And for 44 years he fought.
And God in his grace allowed him, just before he died, allowed him to see that victory. And that movement, by the way, spurred on the abolitionist in the United States with the most influence. Three guys that were partners in their abolitionist position. That was Dr. Benjamin Rush, the first Surgeon General of the United States. The other guy was a guy by the name of John Adams, the second President of the United States. And the ringleader of the abolitionist movement in the United States was none other than Thomas Jefferson. And you need to think about that, because you're going to text me saying, didn't he have slaves? Yeah, he had slaves. Well, wasn't he just a white, rich slave owner? Nope. You need to get to know Tom before you throw that modern-day public education stuff out. It's hard to turn a big ship, friend. If he was to release his slaves, they would have starved to death or been killed. There was a method and there was a way. And those three men risked their necks against England for speaking to England regarding the abolitionist movement and Wilberforce was their nucleus for that. The Roman citizen by the name of Telemachus, a Christian in Rome, on January 1st, New Year's Day, 404 AD, he went to the Colosseum for the first time to witness gladiatorial games. As he witnessed one man slaying another, Telemachus was so offended and so enraged by the human carnage that he jumped down out of the stadium seating and onto the Roman arena. He ran between the two gladiators and stopped them where they stood. And he pleaded with them, saying, and I quote, "This is not right. This cannot be right. This will never be right. Stop now this murdering." It is unclear if the crowd or the gladiators themselves killed Telemachus, but he was killed in his attempt to stop the killing. What did happen, when the Roman emperor saw what had taken place, he was so moved by his conscience that he ended the gladiatorial games that day and banished them from Rome forever. Did you know that? A Christian. One Christian man jumping down and getting into the arena. God would have one Christian man, one Christian woman, one Christian young man or young woman on the campus jump down out of the stands and get involved. And stand for righteousness. William Carey, the father of modern missions, William Carey. In 1761, William Carey was a cultural anthropologist. He was a social reformer. He was a Bible translator. He was a pastor. He founded the oldest and first university in India that awarded degrees. William Carey, a Christian. William Carey eyewitnessed the death of a man, and as though it were nothing, the man at his funeral, the Hindus, in honor of that man, performed seti, I think it's called. And what does that mean? It means in Hinduism that when the man dies, his wife is then burned on a fire over where the husband lay. She's burned to death. This is a practice in Hinduism. William Carey saw it, and William Carey went to work on it, and William Carey got it illegal in India for these widow burnings to take place at the death of the Hindu husband. What do you think about that? Do you think the Christian should have stayed out of that business? Do you think the Christian should have been quiet about that? I don't think so. I'm sure there's a lot of Indian women walking around the world back in those days very grateful for Mr. William Carey. And I'm sure there's a lot of gladiators and a lot of others that were scheduled to die on the arena of Rome. They became very glad of Telemachus, who took a stand. Remarkable. Or a William Wilberforce. Examples. That's another example of taking care of the flock. It's broad and it's amazing and it's there for us to experience. And I believe it's there for us to get involved with and to do as believers. And so this, I want to make sure we bring this on a timely end. One more verse before we begin to wrap this up in this section. Acts chapter 20. I wish we could just see this in real life. Acts chapter 20, you guys, talk about what a great standard for example of what ministry should be. And again, all of us should learn from this and judge ministries. Paul is now old. He's heading off to Rome. He's going to get his head cut off. He gets down to the beach, and this is what happens. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders, the shepherds of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you," he says. That's okay, right there, that's an awesome thing. Where did Paul live when he was in Asia? Among who? The people. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Something tells me Paul not only didn't have a jet, he didn't even have a black donkey with tinted windows. With many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. That's the religious Jews, the religious hierarchy. We're trying to kill them all the time. Verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, repent because you've offended God, and Jesus Christ is your way out of that judgment. And see, or behold, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. The Holy Spirit was speaking to people, telling Paul, you're going to Jerusalem, and it's not going to go well for you, bodily. Not going to go well. Verse 24, wow, what a man of God. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all, it's from Texas, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. This is amazing. What does that mean? It means he preached all the truth of God to all the people. In those days, that was from Genesis to Malachi. Wow. And I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Remember, he's speaking to the pastors. And to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which is the which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus bought the church. Jesus, listen, Jesus owns the church. He owns you. He has called people to be ministers to serve you, to take care of you. At this moment, as I said a few weeks ago, I'm elevated above you to speak so all can connect. We can connect. But in ministry reality, I should be under your sole of your shoe. That's vitally important. Church, we end here with this. It goes simple. Jesus Christ, verse 4, our motivation should be this. The chief shepherd's coming back. Jesus is coming back. That should be the motivation. There's no way of getting around it. our motive is the example, and that example is the fact that Christ is coming back. Ministries, pastors should not bicker about this. Well, let's debate that. He's coming back. Get ready. It should be your motivation. He's coming back. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 regarding this, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Why? He's coming back. He's coming back. He's the example, and the motive of that is awesome and glorious. And we end with this. Our example is the reward. Verse 4 shuts it down here when he says, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we want to serve the Lord because God is alone worthy. We're his slaves. We're his servants. He wants to use us. He wants to use us to be examples. And remarkably, in the end of life, Christian, listen, at the end of life for you, if you're a believer, if you trust Christ, the end of your life is the beginning of your life. The end of your life is the beginning of your life. And the Bible says that in the end, the example that you and I have been faithful to uphold for the glory of Jesus will someday be rewarded. Jesus himself is going to do that. I think that's amazing. He's not going to have an angel do it. That's good. He's going to do it. Jesus will do it. Okay, so listen, I want you to stand. Don't leave, just want you to stand. And I want this verse to fall all over you. Imagine like a shower coming on you. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, and I'm going to read it slow, and I'm going to stress it. My sheep hear my voice. Apply this to yourself. I know them. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep listen to his voice. Jesus says, I know them. My sheep obey my voice. They follow me. I give them eternal life. So what do I have to do to get saved? How much money? How long do I have to pray? What do I need to do to get saved? Good luck. Jesus gives. It's a gift. It's free. He gives eternal life. And they shall never perish. What does that mean? It means you're never going to die. What? Well, your body's going to die. We're not talking about the stuff that matters. We're talking about your soul, spirit, lives forever. Keel over dead as a Christian, boom, heaven. Slip and fall, crack your head, boom, heaven. Step out in traffic, look right, should have looked left, boom, heaven. Earthquake, roof fall in, 3,000 people, boom, heaven. Amen. Now, you're not laughing so hard on that one, no. But Jesus said, you'll never perish, neither, and I love this, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Oh, you need to meditate on that. Jesus said, no one is able to take my sheep out of my hand. And if that weren't enough, the Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You go to Subway Sandwich today, after service, you get two big buns, whatever bread it is, and you just put your face like this. Take a picture of that. Take the bun, put a bun on the top, and put a bun underneath your chin. Take a picture. Because you know what? That's like the hand of God. Jesus' hand is here, and the Father's hand is here, and you're not going anywhere. You are like a born-again burrito. And he says in closing here, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're not going to fail you. Are you trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Then good. Then awesome. Then the next thing is, okay, Lord, you saved me. I'm still breathing. What do you want me to do? You're awesome. You've been so good to me. What are we doing? So don't expect, please do expect God tomorrow morning when you wake up. Don't be surprised if God says to you, hey, what are we doing today? Because you've got a world to go to tomorrow. He's going to go with you. So you don't understand, I'm starting school tomorrow. He wants to go to school with you. I start a new job tomorrow. Best to have him go with you. In fact, have him go out ahead of you. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Father, we thank you for the excitement of being a biblical Christian. Not a rubber stamp, not a seal, not a card-carrying member of, but that our names are written down in heaven. That we love you because you first loved us, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave, and we praise you, Father. We thank you. And in turn, in gratitude, we say to you, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, do it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.